Bibles tonight to Numbers chapter 9. Lord willing, we're going to look at 9 and 10. The title of our study, The Cloud and the Trumpets. Numbers 9 and 10, The Cloud and the Trumpets. You would expect, with a title like The Cloud and the Trumpets, the study to have something to do with clouds and trumpets, and it will. But before we get there, well, we're reminded about how all of this started for the children of Israel. These first five verses, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they'd come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it." So Moses told the children of Israel they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did. Now, the time of the Passover, the manner of the Passover, the purpose for the Passover, it was all revealed by God. And basically what it was a yearly reminder of why they were worshiping the true and living God and why they were free to worship the true and living God. How He freed them from the bondage of slavery in Egypt that they might worship Him. At the center of the Passover, and many of you studied through the passage with us or the various passages relating to Passover, but at the center of it, the Lamb that was slain, the blood that was applied, and it would be a yearly reminder that they were free because, well, God set them free, but there was a sacrifice involved, a substitutionary sacrifice, if you will. The shed blood of a sinless, spotless lamb set them free to worship the Lord. Now, what has God given us to remind us that He set us free from our life of bondage to sin, to our old life of slavery, to selfishness and stupidity and self-destruction? Well, I was thinking about it. Some might think, well, Thanksgiving, we're about to celebrate it. But you can go from Genesis to Revelation. You're not going to find it. It's just not there. Christmas, well, of course, that must be it. But you know, there's nowhere in the Bible where we're instructed to actually celebrate Christmas. Am I against it? Not at all. I think it's a wonderful celebration. But it isn't what God gave us to remember our redemption and the price of our redemption. Not Thanksgiving, not Christmas, not even Easter. Now, the resurrection is preached in the Scriptures every time the death of Christ is preached. The resurrection is preached because He died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again. It's a part of the gospel message, the good news. But it's not about Thanksgiving, it's not about Christmas, it's not about Easter. You know what it's about? It's about communion. And though this isn't a communion evening, I'd like to suggest to you that when Jesus chose those specific symbols, He was saying, I don't want you to celebrate once a year, I don't want you to remember once a year, I want you to remember every single day that I've set you free, that you're free to worship me, that you're free to grow in me, to know me, to represent me. Now, when we take the bread and we take the cup, and I would encourage you, do it at home. There's nothing in Scripture that suggests that's something that should happen first Monday or first Sunday or first Wednesday or Saturday of the month. That it should happen only in a church setting like this. You know, when I was about 4 or 5 months old in the Lord, I went out and bought a communion set. And whenever people came over our house for a home fellowship or any get-together, I said, hey, let's all have communion together. A lot of times people looked at me a little weird, like, what? Have what? And then we got to just remember and share. Jesus said, as often as we take this bread and drink this cup, we are preaching, proclaiming His death. And we're reminding one another He's coming again because we do that until He comes. So they had the Passover. Well, they had feasts. They had festivals. They had a whole lot of different ways to remember the Lord. But the reality of their redemption was celebrated once a year. the reality of our redemption, and I mentioned it already, he chose symbols that they could not have a meal without seeing or remembering him. I'm sure it was his intention that every time they broke bread and every time they took the cup, that they would remember him, do this in remembrance of me. Now, there were some who were defiled because they'd come in contact with a dead body, or they were too far out of town and couldn't get there to celebrate the Passover. Well, that will come up more later on. But a conflict does arise, and some wanted to participate, but they were disqualified because they'd been defiled. And we read about that in verse 6. There were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, so they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day, and the men said, "We became defiled by the dead body of a man. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?" So here's the conflict, here's the problem. They've been defiled. They know the law says that you can't participate if you're defiled. They're not wanting to break the law. They're just wanting to participate in the celebration of their salvation. Well, that makes sense. And so they come to Moses, and Moses wisely, and I draw this to your attention in verse 8, Moses wisely says, well, let's seek the Lord on this. He says, "Stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." And listen, if there's anything I've learned in these past, 25 years or so, walking with and trying my best to rightly represent the Lord, is that people really aren't in need of my opinions. They really don't even necessarily benefit from my experiences. But what you do need, what everybody needs, is a clear, decisive word from the Lord. Moses knew it. He didn't take it upon himself to say, well, you know, I'm the lawgiver and I've been hanging a lot with God. Let me just handle this one. And I think sometimes we're guilty of that. How would we know? Well, if you find yourself saying, well, you know, in my opinion, hey, they really don't need to know what you think. They need to know what God says. And if you're unsure, do what Moses did. He says, just stand still, just hang on. I'm going to go and seek the Lord, and I'm going to come back with an answer from the Lord. Now, it's better than that. Wisdom is sought here, and then it's provided. And James tells us, if we lack wisdom, ask. And he promises us that God will give liberally. And I like this. He says, without reproach. God never gets an attitude and says, I can't believe you can't figure that one out. You know, he knows what we are. He doesn't assume that we're going to be more. He just says, okay, I'm so glad you're here. Moses says, stand still. It's not the first time he ever said that. There when they were trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's armies in hot pursuit, the people come to Moses and say, what are we going to do? And Moses goes to God and says, what are we going to do? And God says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you this day. And so whether it's a need for salvation, deliverance, redemption, or it's just wisdom for a situation, hey, the Lord has what we need. So he says, stand still. And I'll go hear what the Lord says. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 10, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a dead body, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. Now what he's doing is he's saying, if they can't make it the first month, let's have another Passover celebration. And I'd suggest to you again, that's why Jesus took the bread and the cup, because he knew that, hey, every single day then there would be opportunity to remember him in the bread and the cup. But here, God is making provision for those. And he gives detail that just reminds us that every aspect of the Passover was, well, worked out ahead of time by God. The time of it, he says, they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none till morning. And then there's a prophetic picture that develops, nor break one of its bones, according to all the ordinances, the Passover, they shall keep. None of its bones were to be broken. Over in the book of Psalms, and you don't have to go to it, but if you're a note taker, I jot down Psalm 34, verse 20, because, well, here's what it says. He guards all his bones. Messianic psalm. It's pointing to our Lord. We know that, and I'll show you why in a minute or tell you. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. There's a picture here pointing back at this Passover reality and pointing forward to the reality on the cross. Now in John 19, when they realized it was the day of preparation and they wanted to get the bodies down, this is at the crucifixion. Jesus hanging there on a cross, a thief on each side. They'd already dealt with the major issue. One of them asking him to remember him when he came into his kingdom. Jesus' response, of course, to him, hey, today you will be with me in paradise. The other continued to mock and curse and such. But they came and they broke the legs of the first thief. They came and broke the legs of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they didn't break his legs. Now, why were they breaking anyone's legs? Well, because of the nature of crucifixion, it was possible for someone to hang on that cross and die that painful, agonizing death very slowly. That's why the Romans preferred it as a means of punishment. It often took days for people to die. And of course, they were surprised when they found out Jesus was already dead. Why was he already dead? It says he gave up his spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But the reason they didn't break Jesus' legs was because, well, the Passover lamb, the bones weren't to be broken. And that prophetic psalm, well, it reminds us of that reality, and John 19:36 bears it all out. It's a prophetic picture, and you'll find these throughout the scripture. It's like the fingerprint or the thumbprint of the Holy Spirit saying, hey, look at Numbers chapter 9, Psalm 34, John 19, one author. One message, one glorious, wonderful picture of our Lord. Well, we get beyond all of this, of course. He says, no bones will be broken. According to the ordinance, the Passover, they shall keep it. And the man who is clean and not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people. Because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time, that man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger sojourns among you, and here's something else very important, a clear reminder, one plan, one means of celebrating salvation. If a stranger sojourns among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do it according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and for the native of the land. What this reminds me of, and hopefully you as well, is that there's always been one plan of salvation. Some are under the misconception that people got saved differently in the Old Testament than they do in the New, or in that day than they do in this day. No, listen, it was always Jesus Christ and him crucified. And those who died in faith, you can read of them in Hebrews 11, they died looking forward to the cross. They believed that Messiah would come. They knew when they were offering the daily sacrifices and the weekly sacrifices and the monthly sacrifices, and they knew when they celebrated Passover that the blood of those lambs was pointing forward to a sacrifice that would actually wash away their sin. And they are saved the same way we're saved. They were saved by grace through faith, and that not of themselves. It was the gift of God, not of works. They believed God, and it was accounted to them for righteousness. So they looked forward to the cross. Today we look back to the cross. We're saved not because of what we've done or because of our intentions or our efforts, and I know most of you are there, But for those still working through this, it's not you, it's him. It's what he did, it's what he's done. Now we get to the cloud and we get to the trumpets, and it says on that day, the tabernacle was raised up. The cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, verse 15, from evening till morning. It was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. Now the cloud, mentioned 11 times in these next few verses, 12 if you count the time it's referred to as an it. I mean, you know, it's just saying the cloud, and it uses says it referring to. So either 11 or 12. 12 is probably a more perfect number. We'll go with that. It was a symbol of God's visible presence, an assurance of His protection and provision. It was a reminder, too, for them to be holy. God is in our midst. He knows we're here. He knows what we're thinking. He knows why we're here. And when we leave here, He leaves with us. We were talking the other day about the importance of accountability. And I think it's a wonderful thing. If you have a best friend and you pray together every day, and I love the idea of big brothers mentoring little brothers and big sisters mentoring little sisters. Certainly it's biblical. But you need to know when it comes to accountability, you need to be accountable to the Lord. Why? You won't always have your big brother with you or your big sister with you. And it's when you're alone. Well, that's when you remember, hey, the Lord is with me. And the more sensitive I am to His presence, well, the less likely I am to look at something that would defile me or to participate in something that would defile me. No, if I realize He's with me and for me, He loves me, He laid down His life for me, now He's taken up residence within me. Man, that's all the accountability I need. And it's a good thing, again, hey, pray together and pray for one another. And hey, if you're a mature believer, disciple the younger believer. But teach them that it's the Lord that they need to be looking to and trusting in and responding to. And that's what's happening here. The cloud is a visible, physical, tangible reminder to each and every one of them that God was in their midst. Now, it's interesting. Moses' first encounter with God was really at a burning bush. And now all of Israel is encountering God in a cloud that in the evening takes upon itself the appearance of fire. Now, it says twice, like the appearance of fire. So, was it a fire or did it appear to be fire? Well, we know this. The scripture says our God is a consuming fire. And so Israel, if it's daytime, they get up, they look toward the center of the camp where the tabernacle was, and they see that cloud there, and they say, we're staying home today. We're staying here today. But if that cloud lifts, we'll read in a moment, and begins to move on, and they said, let's pack it up. Why? You don't want God going without you. You don't want to be left behind. And that's what's happening for them. Now, we don't have this kind of physical, visible, and in that way, tangible picture of God's presence. And some of us are like, man, I'd give anything to see the cloud. I'd give anything to see the symbol, you know, to see that the appearance of fire. But we have something even better. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. As we read the scripture, we know it's Him speaking to us. As we pray and we wait on Him, we know He's the one answering. As many as are led of the Spirit, we're told, these are the children or the sons of God. So we have Jesus speaking to us, and we have the Word of God, and we have the Spirit of God within us. Remember Jesus' promise to His disciples? He basically tells them, all that I've been to you, I'm sending another, just like me, only better. How could the Holy Spirit be better for them than Jesus was? Because Jesus could only be with so many of them at any given time. But the Holy Spirit would not just be with them, would dwell within them, all of them at once. And if they separated, well, He was able to be with each and every one. And in that way, hey, we have something way better than a cloud and a appearance of fire. Now within, the Spirit of God is speaking to us and encouraging us and leading us and testifying to us and guiding us in all truth and bringing to our remembrance those things He's taught us. So it was, we read in verse 16, The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So God was speaking to them simply by lifting and moving on. They'd say, it's time to go. But he doesn't leave it there, and we're almost to the trumpets. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening till morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, they would journey, whether by day or night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. And when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now, we go from the cloud to the trumpet. Both were given by God, and really for the same purpose, to guide and direct the people of God. And these trumpets, it turns out, well, they're going to be utilized and played by the priest. Well, read it with me. The Lord speaks to Moses there in verse 1, and in verse 2 it says, make two silver trumpets, silver being the metal of redemption. It's a picture of redemption. And he says, make two for yourself. Make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the assembly and for directing the movement of the camps. Now, because there were so many of them, and some estimated 3 million or more gathered together there in the wilderness, if it were night, if they were in their tents, if the Lord decided to move on, rather than everyone having to rely upon that visible picture of, it looks like the cloud's moving. No, they had the trumpets. And they were used for at least 5 different things that are mentioned in these first few verses. First, calling the assembly. Secondly, directing the movement of the camp. So he would call them together and he would direct them. He tells us there in verse 3, when they blew both of them, all the assembly shall gather together before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So God called his flock together by the blowing of 2 silver trumpets. If they blew 1 silver trumpet, the leaders of the heads of the divisions of Israel shall gather to you. So the flock was gathered when 2 were blown. The shepherds were gathered when 1 was blown. Marching orders follow when you sound the advance. The camps that lie on the east side shall begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. So they used them to call the people together, to direct them, both the flock and the shepherds. The third thing is marching orders. And when we get to verses 11 through, 28, he gives them once again the order of their marching. And if you were with us for that study in the past, you know, it's, fairly detailed. He made sure that everybody knew when they were to break camp, who they were to follow in the camp. It was a very organized and orderly picture of God leading his people. It wasn't chaotic. It wasn't confusing. In fact, the Bible tells us God is not the author of confusion. And so if things are a little chaotic, a little confused, you can be sure God's not responsible for that. He is the answer and solution to that. So we just come back and say, Lord, speak to me. He was speaking to them in the visible reality of his presence, and they could see the cloud and they could see the appearance of fire, and he was speaking to them in the audible sound of the trumpets. And so calling, directing their marching orders. Now get it, when we get to verse 13, they march out, and it says, we'll back up in a second, but it says they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. They stayed at Sinai for an entire year. So this is a major a major new step, a wonderful new beginning, that now they're going to start their march. And at this point, they're headed to the promised land, and there's nothing to suggest thus far that they're not going to make it there. It's a short journey. Well, we get to all of that in our next couple of studies. Anyway, what happens next? He tells us, when you go to war. Well, back up verse 7. When the congregation is gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall blow the trumpets. And these shall be to you an ordinance forever throughout your generations. The priesthood, it was very different in that day than it is in this day. They functioned in ways that, well, we just don't. They were responsible for the blood sacrifices, so they had to know how to cut up the meat. They functioned as butchers. They were musicians. So I don't know how many butcher musicians you know, but these priests fit into that category. And then it turns out that the Levites, lots of them were called as worship leaders, and they were musicians as well. So God separates this tribe, and it just so happens that they're gifted to lead in worship. Well, verse 9 says, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. So not just calling and directing and their marching orders, but now their warfare. Their warfare. God reminds us, of course, in the New Testament that He is with us and for us. And so when we sound the alarm, how do we do that? And we just pray. And sometimes it probably sounds like an alarm. Help, Lord, please. And here He's just saying, when that alarm is sounded, remember the Lord's there. And know the Lord will remember that He's for you. And then in the day of your gladness, not only their warfare, but finally their worship. And I'd suggest of all the reasons the trumpet blew, these would be the most joyous. Not marching, not gathering, not warring. No, this worship opportunity. In the day of your gladness, of your appointed feast, verse 10. At the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So God lays out in their worship and in every aspect of the worship the various feasts. And there were, well, 7 in all. At the beginning of months, they blow the trumpets at the feast. They blow the trumpets at the beginning of months. They blew the trumpets over the burnt offerings. They blew them over the sacrifices of the peace offerings. It was a memorial to them, he says, before your God, I am the Lord your God. Now listen, when we worship, it's not about the instruments. It's not even, as I prayed before the study tonight, it's not even about the words or the songs or the melodies. It's a spiritual reality. We have this opportunity to do something that goes so far beyond their experience. It's not that they weren't worshiping spiritually, but our worship is a supernatural encounter in every way. We're to worship, we're told, in spirit and in truth. And even as they were led through the wilderness with the cloud, and they were drawn together and directed by the trumpets, God leads us supernaturally. He leads us spiritually. He does it through His Word. He does it by His Holy Spirit. And our worship, He tells us, must be in spirit and in truth. I take that to mean that it's impossible to worship acceptably apart from a work of His Spirit within us. People can worship, but it won't be acceptable worship unless they're worshiping in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? It means, well, according to our Lord, unless a man be born again, hey, you can't even see the kingdom, much less enter in and be a part. And every person here, you get the simplicity of it. Guilty sinners, just like those who were excluded from the Passover in this passage, chapter 9, where we started. I can't do it. I'm defiled. I've sinned. I can't worship acceptably. When we recognize that and realize it, but our heart is to worship. Our heart is to participate. Our heart is to sacrifice. Well, we come and the Lord says, stand still. And then he reveals to us his will. Unless a man be born again, that's what it's about. To worship in spirit means to worship led by, directed by, empowered by the Spirit of God. And to worship in truth means to worship according to the Word of God. And there's a world of people worshiping someone or something, or even trying to worship the true and living God. But unless we worship in accordance with his instructions, it's not going to be acceptable worship. That's what Jesus was trying to say with that woman that he spoke to at the well when she says, well, we've heard it's over here. And of course, the Jews says it's over there. And he says, listen, it's not about this mountain or that mountain. It's not about any mountain. It's about a person. And those who worship must worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, where else does this lead us? A couple other interesting places. Trumpets for us have meaning. I want you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll only be there for a minute, but hey, it's always good to take a little walk in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because we are awaiting a trumpet. We are awaiting God calling us together. Even as they had trumpets to call them together, they had trumpets to give them their marching orders. Hey, we're waiting on that very same reality. And it's here in 1 Thessalonians 4. Oh, let's pick up at verse 15. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. We're going to hear three things: a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ rise first. Dead in Christ rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. What this is reminding of us of is that the church is waiting for a trumpet sound. And when that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ, resurrection, the alive in Christ, raptured, caught up with the Lord, by the Lord, reunited with those who've gone before. And then what happens? Well, if I understand John 14 right, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I don't think he meant just those listening at that day. You know, he says, I in my Father's house, many mansions. Don't want to burst your bubble on this one. If you're thinking, man, I've always lived in a shack and I can't wait to heaven to get that mansion, the word literally is dwelling places. Now, I'm not saying it's not going to be nice, but if you think it's Rodeo Drive or something, you've got the wrong picture in mind, you see. No, he's saying there are many dwelling places. What's he saying? That the emphasis there is on many, not the mansions. But, you know, we're a little bit like, but mansions, that's... No, it's there's room for all is what he's saying. Where will we be going when we meet him in the air? We'll be going to the Father's house where he's been preparing a place for us. What follows? Well, after we're caught up, raptured by the Lord and with the Lord, there in the house of the Lord, all hell literally breaks loose on earth. It's not the beginning of the problems. They happen earlier, but if you have time later, I pick up around Revelation 6, and when you get to chapter 8, well, keep reading, because chapter 8 through chapter 11, 8, 6 through 11, 19, God's judgment follows. Seven angels, seven trumpets, God's judgment poured out on this earth. It's interesting. He gathers them together, and he promises to gather us together. And I believe it's long after we've found our way home that he begins to judge this Christ-rejecting world. Well, in any case, back to Numbers chapter 10. Just a couple of other things. Now, I'm tempted to read verses 11 down through 28, but I'm more tempted not to. And it's just the order. There's nothing, you know, troubling or, you know, something, you know, not worth considering. But the point is, he's simply saying, hey, when the trumpet sounds, when we break camp, here's how it happens. Judah's going to go out, and then you guys are going to follow, and then you guys are going to follow. He's just reiterating. He's just rehearsing. He's reminding them that they have an order in which to march. And of course, for our purposes, that just reminds us that whatever God's plan and purpose for us, well, he's got that figured out too. And as clearly as Moses was able to say, stand still and let's see what the Lord has to say. I'd suggest for Calvary Chico, at this point in history, that's where we're at. We know the basics of what he's given to do. We know he has a perfect moral will for our lives. He wants us to live lives of integrity and morality and wants us to stay away from idolatry and such. We know that. But when it comes to our specific marching orders, only God knows. We know that he's put on our heart to fulfill the Great Commission, to win the lost, to disciple the saved, to send out equip workers into the mission field. First the mission field locally, and then the mission field beyond that. Our Jerusalem, then our Judea, then our Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the world. We understand the basics of what he's given us to do. But when it comes to the specifics, I'd suggest to you, we're in the same boat they were. We need the Lord to speak to us. And I think the more time we spend just quiet before him, bearing our hearts before him, Lord, what do you want from us? What do you have for us individually, as families, as a church body, as a church community? Lord, what do you have for us? Well, a couple of other things as we get down. Let's jump down to verse 29. Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we're setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. This chapter concludes with an invitation. And of course, we want to conclude every study we have together, every opportunity to gather, with an invitation. And what's the invitation? Join with us, follow with us, throw in your lot with us. Why? The Lord has promised good things to us. And that's really what we're saying. When we proclaim that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, it's not just to say, hey, everybody's guilty. No, it's to say, everyone's in need, but we never preach the need without preaching the solution. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if you haven't opened your heart to the Lord, hey, here's the invitation. Give your life to the Lord tonight. Now, I find this interesting because as Moses is saying, hey, come with us because the Lord is blessing us, and that will be good for you. He says to him, verse 30, in response, I will not go, but I'll depart to my own land and to my own kinsmen. It reminded me of when Ruth said to her daughters-in-law, hey, you gals, just go back home, go back to your families. Actually, Naomi, yes, I remember. Naomi says, go back home. And I was just waiting for people to say, hey, that can't be right. And you guys are just sitting there making me work it out on my own. Shake your heads and say, no, that's not right. But Naomi says, hey, you gals go back. And Ruth says, I won't go back. Well, but the first response is just, you guys go. And then she says, no, I'm going with you. And your God's going to be my God. And your people are going to be my people. And man, that's really the invitation, you see. Even when Naomi was trying to get rid of Ruth, Ruth was smart enough to say, no way. Man, you're going back to the true and living God. I'm not going to stay here with the pagans and the heathens. I want to know your God. I want to be with you and your people. Well, here we have sort of a similar picture, only the response is unlike Ruth. It's like the other daughter-in-law who said, oh, okay, and she just went back. This guy says, no, I'm going to go home and hang out with my own people. Well, Moses says, please do not leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes, and it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. Now, I do a lot of reading, and there are many who believe Moses is making a mistake here. He's saying, hey, we want you with us. And the guy's saying, no, I'm going. And he's saying, no, but you could be eyes to us. No, listen, God's going to guide them. They really don't need a guide. But I don't think Moses is making a mistake here. I don't think that that's what's going on. I think what Moses is doing is exactly what the Lord instructs us to do. If we give the invitation and people say, no, thanks, please reconsider. Isn't that in fact what he's saying? Please reconsider. And then I love how he builds this bridge. He says, you could be helpful to us. It isn't just, hey, we want to help you. It's not like you're a charity case and, you know, come on and we'll take care of you. He's saying, we need you. You can be a part. You could be a help to us. And I do believe there's wisdom in sharing that. Not to appeal to people's vanity or pride, but to humble ourselves, because we know we're no better than those we're reaching out to. And we do need them. Why? Well, even as it says, you could be eyes for us. It's like you could be out there where we're not. You know things we don't. It's like you could connect with people we're not going to connect with. And every time an unbeliever gives her or his life to the Lord, there's a new circle of people that are going to hear the gospel, that are going to see a life transformed. And so basically what Moses is saying, hey, come with us and it's going to be good for you. And when he says, no, I'm not interested, Moses says, please do not leave, inasmuch as you know where to camp and you can be our eyes. And it shall be, if you go with us, it shall be, whatever good the Lord does to us, the same he'll do to you. So he's saying, you can be a help to us, and God will bless you, guaranteed. So they depart from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day, and when they went out from the camp. And so it was, whenever the ark set out, Moses said, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. So they celebrate the Passover yearly. We celebrate our Lord every time we break the bread and take the cup. Take it home. Make it a family celebration. If you don't have family at home, get your roommates together and say, let's celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Let's remember the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. The cloud reminds us the Lord's with us. We hear his voice and we follow him. The Spirit of God guiding and directing us. The trumpets, hey, we're waiting for our trumpet to sound. And we're going to be caught up together to meet with the Lord, reunited with those who've gone before. And then the invitation. Listen, if you've never given your life to the Lord, let this be the night. Realize that like every other person in this room, you are a guilty sinner in the sight of a holy God. And if you've already decided, no thanks, please reconsider. Because, man, we need you, and the Lord loves you, and he has a plan and purpose for you. Reconsider. Give your life to the Lord Jesus tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we are so in awe of you. As we think back, Lord, on our situations, the way we lived, the things we did, the sorrow and the sufferings we incurred. Lord, it's true, the wages of sin is death. The way of the transgressor is hard. And Lord, sure, we can look back and we can remember some good times. We can celebrate those times. But Lord, we know we were walking in darkness, in rebellion, that our lives were failing to please you, and we were failing even to know why we were living in the first place. We're so grateful, Lord, that you brought us out of darkness, that you redeemed us, even as you redeemed Israel by that Passover lamb. You've redeemed us, Lord, from a life of slavery and sin to self and ignorance, insolence. Thank you so much, Lord, for what you've done for us and for this night to celebrate and remember. And we pray for all in our midst, still trying to figure it out. Lord, we know there was a mixed multitude that followed Israel through the wilderness. They really didn't belong to you, but they weren't at peace in Egypt. And Lord, I know that, well, you have that mixed multitude here. They really aren't in you. They haven't found your forgiveness. They aren't seeking your direction. And yet, Lord, they're not comfortable in the world. And that's why they've gathered themselves with us. Show them, Lord, tonight. Open their heart. Do that miracle that only you can do. That not one here would be lost to you. That when that trumpet sounds, Lord, they'll be with us in glory. There in the Father's house. Celebrating with you. Feasting. Rejoicing, worshiping, casting crowns at your feet. How we look forward to that day. And if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, today is the day of salvation. It's always today with the Lord. It's always today. And you can hear it, and you can say no, and I can say please, and you can say no, or you can say yes. And your decision in this area will determine your eternity. It's your opportunity tonight to say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my every sin. Be my Lord and Savior. And it doesn't matter how long you've walked and rebelled or run or resisted. Man, he loves you and sent his son Jesus to die for you. If you want to give your life to Jesus tonight, if you want to experience freedom, real freedom, freedom to worship the one who made you, to serve the one who has a plan and purpose for you. Raise your hand and hold it high. If you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, this invitation is for you specifically. Anyone this evening ready to say yes, Lord? Raise your hand if so. Hold it high. I'll acknowledge you. I'll pray for you. We'll worship the Lord together. We'll celebrate your new life in Christ Jesus. Anyone at all this evening, this hour. Lord, we pray, knowing that your seed, your word, is going to accomplish what you send it forth to do. And we know you're not going to force the issue, Lord. Your Spirit's here to bring conviction, the truth of your word, the reality of your shed blood, your substitutionary sacrifice, it's enough to bring redemption. But Lord, we understand you're not going to force the issue. You love perfectly, and all you're looking for is a response. And, well, we pray that that'll happen, that not one here will be lost to you, that not one here will continue to harden their hearts against you. Have your way, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.